these first few verses again, and then I've got a quiz for you. I want to see how well you've been listening. Are you ready for it? Unfortunately, I don't have Snickers bars to hand out, but that might be coming in the future. You just never know. Romans chapter number 10, and let's look here, beginning at verse 14, just to set the stage again, then we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says, "How then shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings, bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith the Lord, who hath believed our report." Notice verse 17. "So then faith cometh by hearing," and notice what it says, "hearing by what? The word of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight as we review these simple truths, as we prepare and lay the groundwork, really for a time when we sharpen ourselves to be able to present the gospel to somebody else. Lord, I pray you be a help to us as we stand on scriptural truth. And Lord, I pray, Father, it would be that we have these things down in our hearts. Perhaps we already know them, but Lord, let us be refreshed this night. And then I pray, Father, as we move into the prayer time, that it would be especially sweet as we highlight a particular things. And Father, we'll just rejoice in the fact that we can come to the throne of grace, that you have given us that privilege through our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. Well, in the last lesson, we dealt with the soul-winning wheels, and there was two of them. And I'm going to quiz you now on those very quickly. Now, we got to the last point of the second soul-winning wheel, the one on the right, what we need to be as the person involved in soul-winning. But I want to ask the question, can somebody raise their hand and tell me this night, first of all, what needs to be present in this matter of personal evangelism? Somebody give me one. Raise your hand. Now, this is class. If you don't raise your hand, I'll send you to the back of the room. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead. The Holy Spirit of God, that's necessary, isn't it? We understand that the Holy Spirit of God reveals truth to men. We understand that the Holy Spirit of God is the agent in the regeneration of men. And so we understand the Holy Spirit of God is reproving the world of righteousness and of sin and of judgment. There's no doubt about it. And so no Holy Spirit, guess what? No salvation. The Holy Spirit's involved. What else? Number two, somebody else, give me. By raise a hand. Yes, ma'am, Miss the Word of God. I almost called you Miss Jean, Miss Grace. I do that all the time. The Word of God. We just read in the passage, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." Now, we don't believe in a works-based salvation. Why? Because that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." It's very specific. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we purposely emphasize that so we understand that the Word of God must be involved. Oh, by the way, the Word of God makes us wise unto salvation. This is what Paul told Timothy. One of the purposes of the Word of God is to make us wise unto salvation. Somebody, the last one, who's got it? Raise your hand, let me know. I know why y'all aren't saying that. Go ahead, Miss Janella. You, that's right. See, nobody wants to say it. Oh, yeah, I'm involved. That's right. See, God has given us the great privilege of giving the gospel to others. And listen, I'm telling you, it is a privilege. Think of it. We're just sinners saved by grace. And we get to take part in what God's doing in this world. Do you understand how wonderful and marvelous that is? The fact that we're still in transit, as it were. Listen, not one of us is in perfection yet. I know that. When I look in the mirror, I know that. I'm not there yet. That day's going to come one day when we get a glorified body. There's no doubt about that. But think how awesome it is that God allows us to take part in the spiritual work that's going on in this world. And really, it is the story of all the ages. You understand the entire Bible revolves around that subject. God's unfolding drama of redemption, and he's inviting us to participate in that. It's very awesome. All right. So we understand that we're involved. So there's three different hats we're going to wear in this matter of personal evangelism. One in particular I didn't cover last week, but I want to emphasize today and just introduce us to the four contexts before we pray. But what was one of the aspects of what we need to be as a soul winner in this matter of personal evangelism? Somebody raise your hand. Tell me. At least according to the book I wrote. Yes, Miss Felicity. A preacher, right? We know the Bible says we're to preach the gospel to every creature. So we think about this in 21st century vernacular. The preacher is the guy that stands up here, right? And gets in front of the pulpit and preaches on Sunday. But listen, that word means to herald the truth. And so that command is not just given to men. It's given to all of us. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. Some people say this, well, I'm not spiritually gifted for that. Listen, there are some things that people are specifically spiritually gifted for. There's no doubt about that. But personal evangelism is not a spiritual endowment. You could be an evangelist. That's a spiritual gift, there's no doubt. But being someone that heralds the gospel is not just for a select few. It's for all Christians, okay? And so we're to preach the gospel to every creature. Somebody else, another area. Number two. Yes, ma'am. A teacher, right? Realize as the time goes on, and you know, I wish it weren't so, but we're moving fast into a post-Christian United States of America. But listen, you're going to have to teach more and more for folks to have a better grasp and understanding. Now, we're not doing this alone because we said in the first soul winning wheel, the Holy Spirit of God is at work. We're laborers together with Him. And so you don't have to be the most brilliant teacher that ever walked the planet, but we should keep in mind that some of the things that we say, not everybody's going to understand the same way you do. If I say the word righteous, and we use some of those verses that reference that, probably be a good idea for us to ask if the person understands what this is saying. You know, so we might have to teach some things. I was just listening to a language scholar today. He was teaching a class on this matter of sin versus sins and contextually how people pull that in. And this guy is way beyond, I can't even touch how smart this guy is as far as languages. He reads the Swahili Bible, okay? He can write in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and he's a friend of mine. He is a smart dude. And he was talking about how we use words and how people misunderstanding them. And he gave an example of somebody from China who's a communist mindset, how they will say, I do not sin, because to them, sin means to be a lawbreaker in the sense of society. And so when you say you're all of sin and come short of the glory, he's like, no, I haven't. Because of his context of life coming from a communistic society, doesn't understand what the Bible is saying. And so we have to be able to teach a little bit and think through how we're going to do that. Then the last context, which we didn't go over last week because we ran out of time, was what was the last one? Does anybody know it? Now, I'm not calling on the same person three times. I'm not doing it. Miss Jerry, did you answer already? Okay, all right, I'll trust you. My memory's short, so what is it? Investigator, all right. How many people like the double-headed hat that the investigators wear? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Sherlock Holmes hat? Yeah, I'm not telling you have to go buy a Sherlock Holmes hat to be a personal evangelist. That's not what I'm saying. Personal, be involved in personal evangelism. But we need to investigate as best we can with the help of the Holy Spirit of God to find out where people are. You have to peel back the onion sometimes. I'll give you an example. In Hampton, Virginia, because of the culture of that area, a lot of folks, when you talk to them about salvation, when you speak to them about that, you'll ask them, have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? They'll say, yes. And if you say, can you tell me about it? The first thing out of their mouths, they'll say, well, I was baptized on blah, 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 blah. And they'll give a date when they were baptized. Now, as an independent fundamental Baptist preacher, I'm immediately thinking in my mind, that person's not saved. But do you know this? Culturally speaking, especially in black churches, that is so inundated in their cultural makeup of their church, they so closely associate baptism with the day that they got saved, that really sometimes what you discover after you peel back the onion is they are truly saved. They just don't know how to verbalize it the way you would want it to be verbalized. You understand what I'm saying? And so you have to investigate a little bit and say, well, what do you mean by that? Can you explain this to me? You know, and go. There's a back and forth there in an investigation. We need to find out as best we can the background of individuals. You know, from somebody that comes from a Catholic background is going to be different than talking to somebody who's unchurched. What do I mean by this? My wife can attest. There was a lady that lived next door to us. She went to witness to her, and she spoke to her about having faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Well, from a Catholic perspective, when they mention the word faith and your mention of the word faith are two different things. You're talking a noun versus a verb. For a Catholic, when they say faith, they're talking about Catholicism, a noun. When you and I say faith, you have to be saved by grace or by grace through faith. What we're referring to is an act whereby we trust in the Lord and Him alone, right? It's a more of a verb sense. It's not the faith as in a noun. And so we investigate by asking questions. And really this whole study, when we get down to it, there's questions that I've listed in every chapter. Those questions are powerful tools. Do you know this? When I studied the gospel records, I discovered this. Jesus Christ asked questions often. Often. Now, different from the Lord Jesus, we're not omniscient. He already knew the answers, and He was using it as a learning tool for the folks He was dealing with. You know this, Paul the Apostle also asked questions often. Now, I think this, we're so fast to go through the steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, all right, pray with me. All right, you're saved. You know, we really don't know what's going on there, and here's what you may discover after somebody gets done praying. Have you ever had this experience? You say, all right, Johnny, now if you were to die today, do you know that heaven's your home? How many have ever experienced this? After going through all that, they prayed and asked Jesus to save them, and they're like, I have no idea if I go to heaven. Something is amiss there, right? Something didn't get connected. Some dots didn't get connected there, right? And so we are an investigator to find out what's going on. All right, I'm going to go over the next lesson, even though y'all haven't read it, very briefly, because it's very short. But I want you to read the next two sections in the book before we come back next week. And so the thought for this week's lesson is simply this. It's the second chapter, and it's talking about the four contexts of life. And I want you to think about this, because really this is putting on your thinking cap. Everybody know what I mean by that? Something I want you to ponder a little bit, okay? You need to prepare yourself to talk to people in different contextual situations, different situations in life. You say, Pastor James, what do you mean by that? How many, by raise of hand, would say this? You have a family member you know that needs to be saved. Okay. How many would say this? You know a coworker that needs to be saved. Yeah. Yeah. And those are different contexts in life. You realize this. There are different life situations in which you're going to deal with people. And so what I want you to think about is, how do you broach a conversation and turn the conversation to Christ in the midst of those different life situations? And here's why I'm saying this, is because you're going to approach it differently depending on who you're dealing with. Now, the core message is never going to change. It's the gospel, okay? It's the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. People's experiences, how they came to Christ, are different, but they all came to Christ the same way. Does that make sense? By God's grace through faith. There's no two ways about it. That's how they come to Christ. But their experiences may be different. So how do you talk to a coworker? How do you talk to a family member? How do you talk to some random purposes? So the first context, if you're writing notes or you can look at the book, is a family member. What's different about dealing with a family member? Here's what's different. A family member knows your personal history. You oftentimes will know a family member's personal history. And for that very reason, and that reason alone, your conversation is going to be different because you know a lot normally about the person you're talking to. Now, I'm not talking about the fifth cousin that you meet up with, you know, once every 10 years and you barely know their name. I'm talking about family members. I'm talking about folks that you come in contact with often. And by the way, I could give you two scriptural examples in the Bible. In Mark chapter 5, the maniac of Gadara, you remember, wanted to stay with Jesus after Jesus had cast those demons out of him, and he's in his right mind, and he wanted to stay with Jesus. And as I said on Sunday, who blames him, right? But what did Jesus say? Well, Jesus said this in Mark 5:18. When he was come into the ship, he had been possessed with the devil, prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. Oh, that's kind of unkind. Well, what did the Lord want him to do? Notice, the Bible says, but Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, listen carefully to the words, go home. Go home. He was to go home and do what? Tell them all that God had done in his life. He's to go home and be a witness. So now think of this, how long that man was in the tombs doing all those things he was doing. Now he's going to walk through the door of his home and talk to family members. You understand that he had to figure out how to speak to his family? That's a contextual life situation. How about in John chapter 7, verse 2 through 5? Jesus is there and his brothers say, hey, you need to go down to the feast and present yourself as the Christ, the Messiah. Listen, nobody does these things in a corner. You just go down there and be the big shot. Of course, I'm just putting it in my own terms. That's not exactly what the scripture says. But in essence, this is what they're prodding Jesus to go down and do something spectacular in the sight of the people. And we find this out in that passage, 2 through 5, at verse number 5 of that passage, that they believed not on him. Friend, can I tell you that Jesus had to deal with family members in this matter of bringing people to himself? He had to deal with a family situation. We understand that his brothers, you know, received Christ later on. We understand that as we look at the scriptures. How about this? Another contextual life situation. A co-worker. It may be, how many of you are retired? Raise your hand. Okay, so for you, this may not apply, but if you're a student, not working somewhere, you can put down student is another thing to think about. But listen, as a coworker, you know some certain things about people that you work with, but you don't, you know them maybe to the depth of a family member, right? And so you have some conversation with them. You might approach them this way. You know what? I've been having a real hard time at work, but the Lord helped me in my Bible reading today. And you might turn around to them, your coworkers, say, do you read the Bible? You know, just opening the conversation. You know, there's different things that you could say. You could say this, I'm real excited. Tell them today while you're at work. Wednesday, I'm real excited to get to church tonight. And we're doing this thing called showing people the way to God. I'm just excited about being there. Do you have a church you attend? You see how easy that is? You're turning the conversation and you're using it in a general manner. You say, is that in the Bible also? Yeah, Acts chapter number 18, verses 1 through 3. You can write that down. There's two fellas. No, a fellow and a girl. They're married. Aquila and Priscilla. You know that Paul won them to Christ by a tent making with them? Yeah, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3 gives us the indication. How do we know this? Well, Romans 16:3, 2 Timothy 4:19, and 1 Corinthians 16:19 all mention Aquila and Priscilla as, guess what? Fellow helpers in the faith of Christ. The first mention of them is right there in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. And it mentions Paul staying in their house and engaging in this matter of tent making. Do you think for one second that Paul didn't open up his mouth about the gospel working alongside Aquila and Priscilla? I don't think so. I think he, you know, you look at Paul the Apostle, he was all about Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. And so, guess what? Later on in Acts 18, verses 24 through 28, Aquila and Priscilla are the ones who deal with Apollos. And guess what? Apollos was a mighty preacher for God. He was eloquent. God used him in a mighty way. And Aquila and Priscilla, after they are won to Christ, were now able to take Apollos aside and say, hey, listen, you need to know about Jesus. And they we're able to get that preacher headed in the right direction. See how this works? All through witnessing to someone in the as a co-worker, you know, someone they worked alongside. Jesus Christ, Mark 6:3. Do you know this? He was a carpenter growing up. And we know Joseph was a carpenter, but guess what? Mark 6:3 names him as a carpenter. And I can't imagine for one moment, if Jesus was in the carpenter shop, that he is not speaking about salvation in the kingdom of God. Can you imagine him doing otherwise? Oh, he's the perfect Son of God. Now, we don't have any records of it. Pastor James is taking some scriptural inference here. But if Jesus is immutable, and I believe he is, I have no doubt that he wasn't sitting around doing nothing in the early years that we don't have recorded. You understand what I'm saying? Another context, and I want you to really pay attention to this one. A church visitor. Friends, there should not ever, allow me to say this, there should not ever be a time when somebody comes into this place that in one way or another we do not challenge them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. I'm really serious about this. So, what do we know about somebody that comes into this place? Why would they be here? You said it. Somebody said it out loud. Now listen, you think it's because you had charm and invited them to church. But the truth of the matter is, deep down inside, there's a yearning there for God. And I want you to understand that you and I have a responsibility. If they're coming into this place, it gives us an opportunity to be a very, very direct. How about this? Have you ever thought about how you're going to deal with somebody if they come down to the altar? I think you need to think about that. You say, what if Pastor James looks up? Now imagine this. It could happen. Let's say 20 people come down here on a Sunday. Now, I'm not saying because Pastor James preaches so well that that will happen. I'm saying because God is so good. Let's just say 20 people come down here and it's a mixture of guys and gals. Can I look out and point and say, and then what are you going to do when you come up here? What are you going to say? Let me give you one good hint. My wife taught me this in dealing with young people, especially kids. We have a wonderful VBS program, I'm told here. Wonderful VBS program. You know how you deal with kids? One of the first things you say is, why did you come forward? Can you tell me why you came forward? You know what you'll find out with kids? Sometimes it'll be this, Mom fed me Brussels sprouts tonight and I like French fries. It might be. Or it might be this, I'm in a real bad home situation. I want to pray for Mom and Dad. Or it might be this, I want to know God. You know, so what I'm saying is, here's what I'm trying to get to, the big picture. We need to think through, how am I going to deal with these different situations? What are you going to say? How are you going to deal with the person? You know, if somebody comes down to the altar during the altar call and then Pastor James tells you, hey, this person wants to be saved, you can cut right to the chase and start going down the Romans road. In other words, they already whispered in my ear, I want to trust in Jesus as my Savior. And so we can go right to it. You're not going to start in on, what's your favorite sports team, and then, you know, let's talk about the current events of the day. You're going to talk differently, and that's what I'm trying to get after here. Context. Last one. Random person, and we're done. A random person. We're going to get to the place, I hope, as a church family, where God gives us enough Holy Ghost boldness and we've studied and prepared enough to where you can walk up to a complete stranger or you run into a complete stranger just because you're out buying groceries or whatever you're doing and be able to talk to them about Jesus, a random person. Now, there's two of the hardest contexts in life to talk to someone, I believe, is the family and the random person. And it's two opposite ends of the spectrum as to why. The family member is hard to talk to because they know you. And if they know you, you know you, you know how you've been and how you were and all your foibles and all that stuff. They know that too. So for that reason, oftentimes it's hard to speak to a family member about Jesus. But then the other hard thing is a random person, and the exact opposite is true, because you have no idea what you're dealing with. Do you know this? You could be talking to someone that went to Bible college and dropped out of Bible college and is now an atheist. That could happen. That can happen. You could be talking to someone. You could be talking to someone who comes from a Catholic background. You could be talking to someone who has no idea, never stepped foot in the church ever in their life. They don't even know the name Jesus. This is the random person. It's basically, if you play cards at all, it'd be the wild card in Uno. You're getting the wild card. You don't know what you're going to get. And so John chapter 4 gives us an illustration. Of course, Jesus, it's hard to think and apply it directly, but Jesus is talking to, for lack of a better term, a stranger. Now, Jesus being the God-man, I understand Jesus knew all about the woman of Sychar. I totally get it. But the exampleship, I believe, is there for you and I, that Jesus starts a conversation, at least from her end, she didn't know Jesus. And so he starts this conversation and uses what's at hand, which is the well, to be able to turn the conversation to spiritual things. He says, give me to drink. That's a random person conversation. You know, thanks for checking me out at the grocery store today. Do you have any suggestions where I can get some coupons? I don't know. I'm just making things up. And so John chapter number 4. How about John chapter number 3? Where Jesus is dealing with the religionist, Nicodemus. He's a religionist. You know, some folks you run into are going to be religionists, especially folks that come to this church house. Maybe not saved, they're just religionists. They're in religion, right? So these are some examples. There's an acronym you can write down, HELP. Things you could talk about, small talk, house, employment. For men, this is especially true. You know the only conversation men ever have with each other? What do? That's what we ask. Why? Because we're built, designed by God to work. And so when we get in a room with other men, guess what we ask? What do you do for a living? The very first thing we talk about, right? Employment. What do you do? Loved ones. And then possessions. Help. Possessions. When I look out at folks, I look at what they're wearing. If they're wearing a fishing shirt because I love to fish, I'm going to start talking to them about fishing, right? Gives me an easy opportunity to speak to them. And so these are just some things. The idea behind this lesson is that you think about and think about these contexts of life. All right, let's transition now into this time of prayer. And.